Okay, let's get our Bibles out, brothers and sisters. Let's get our Bibles out. And we have been talking about defeating giants in our lives. I'm hopefully optimistic that you can recall some of the giants that we've talked about. Can anybody give me a name of a giant we talked about? Worries one. How about, what's some more? Hopelessness, doubt, unforgiveness, temptation, addictions, right? So today, we study another one of the giants in the life of the church. And again, for our visitors who kind of don't know what I'm talking about, we had talked about David defeating Goliath, and we said that there are giants in all of our lives. How many have giants in your lives? We all have them. And so we passed out cards, and we said, list some of the giants in your life. And we got 40 responses back. And Sissy and I looked at those, and we, you know, kind of put them in groups. And we've been talking about them in the last couple months, and now we pick up on another one. This is another giant in the life of the church. Self-image. In fact, Sissy and I had the grandkids staying over last night at our house. It was an awesome party for James. And I really forgot to bring some of the things I wanted to bring to see if we could work on our self-image. The first one was a full-length mirror. And the second one was a camera. And the third one was a scale. And I was going to have everybody come up and look in the mirror, take your picture, and jump on the scale. Wouldn't that be fun? Not fun? I mean, come on, that'd be really, really fun, right? I mean, to get to look in the mirror and then get your picture taken and jump on the scale, yippee, right? At the season of Thanksgiving. Pastor Tom, man, you'd have hit a home run out of the park with that one. How many glad I forgot my props? What if I didn't forget them? Oh, I mean, what if I have the scale like right under here? And I said, we're all going to line up and jump on the scale. You know that you wouldn't. Fact is, you know, if I got a camera around and started saying, come on, we're going to take a picture. You know that you wouldn't do that. Most of us wouldn't want to do it, right? And so today we work on self-image. And self-image is a difficult thing for us. How many have a problem with self-image? You know, you say, oh man. See, a lot of hands go up, right? You remember when you was trying to decide if a girl liked you or a boy liked you? You had those flowers and you started pulling them apart, right? What did we say? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. I know Jacob, my grandson Jacob, he's six. Right, Jacob? Jacob is six, and Jacob was telling me about a young girl in his kindergarten class. What's her name again, Jacob? Ruby. And I said to my six-year-old grandson, so what did you say to Ruby? He said to me, I asked her for her phone number. You go, Jacob. Did she give it to you, Jacob? Oh, yeah. They start early nowadays, don't they? So I just want to let you know, that's my grandson Jacob. If he asks your daughter for his phone number, I'm sorry right now. But that's my grandson Jacob. Right, Jacob? The really true thing is that she loves me, she loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. But the reality of it is, we really don't say that anymore. You know what we say is, I love me, I love me not. I love me, I love me not. How many of you ever had that poem with yourself in mind? Let's turn in our Bible passages, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8.
Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?
Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. You know King Saul? He was Jonathan's son. Jonathan's son. And look what he's saying. He's saying that you should notice what? He's referring to himself as a what? A dead dog like me. He's referring to himself as a dead dog. I wonder how many of us ever think about ourselves and we think of ourselves maybe as worthless. Can't do anything right. I'm such a screw up. I make mistakes all the time. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because that would ruin your self-image. And But I want to let you know, you're all watching me, and I suppose that's a good thing because I'm the senior pastor, and I suppose that you're all watching me, and that's okay, but guess who I'm watching? All of you. See, I get to watch all of you while you watch me, and I get the better end because I get to see some really beautiful and lovely people in this place because you're all beautifully and wonderfully made. You see, I get to see about 40, 50 beautiful people, and you get to put your eyes on me. And that'd be okay, I suppose, but when I said sometimes we think of ourselves as worthless. Sometimes we think of ourselves as just major, major screw-ups. We can't do anything right. Sometimes we feel ourselves just as failures. And I want to let you know what I saw. Well, you didn't see it, but I did. And more importantly than my seeing it, he saw it too. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 22:39.
And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.
I love me. See, I'm to love Char as I love what?
You.
Me. Did you ever know that? I mean, Judy, it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what am I supposed to do with myself, Clyde? Love me. I love me. And I'm to love you the same way that I love what? Me. How would you like for me to treat you as I treat me? How would you like the persons in your life to treat you as they treat themselves? How many would you like people in your life to treat you as failures and no good and major screw-ups? How would you like if somebody treated you the way they treat themselves? How many of you would be true and honest with me? The person wouldn't like it if you treated them the way you treat yourself. How many would be willing to say, you know what? If people really knew what I thought about myself, they would not want me to love them the same way. How many know that's true? Love your neighbor as yourself. I love me. Turn to Luke 14:26.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple.
I'm supposed to hate myself now? Wait a second. Does this contradict itself? Wait a second. It just said, love your neighbors as you love yourself. And now it says, hate everyone, even your own life. Well, wait a second now. I love me not. Does that contradict itself? No. See, what it basically says in this passage of Scripture, it says, is not to love anyone more than you love the Lord. That the Lord Jesus should be what in your life? First. The Lord Jesus should be first. Obviously, it doesn't mean that you should hate yourself. Because really, truly, if you really, truly, honestly hate yourself, the epitome of hating somebody, would you want that person to go to where? To hell. I mean, if you want to hate somebody to the umpteenth degree, you want to hate somebody in the most obscene kind of way, you would hope that person would never receive salvation, wouldn't you? If you really wanted to hate somebody with that much hate in your life, wouldn't that be the ultimate hatred? Does anybody hate yourself that much that you would not want to go to heaven? And see, when you hate yourself so much that you don't think that you're worthy, when you hate yourself so much, do you understand that what you are doing is fulfilling Satan's will in your life and not the Lord's? When you start to think that you are so unworthy, do you understand that you are in fact giving Satan all of the joy in the world? Because what you're saying is that God sent Jesus to die for a worthless person. How can that be that Jesus would die for a worthless person? Or did God send his son to die for all of those who are important to the Lord? Which one is it? So you cannot have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. There was a person sitting on a psychiatrist's couch. And he said to the psychiatrist, I think I have an inferiority complex. The psychiatrist said, you do? And the guy said, yeah, I think I have an inferiority complex. And so the psychiatrist went through some different tests and asked a series of questions. And the next day he brought the guy in and he said, I have really good news for you. You do not have an inferiority complex because you are inferior. I run that by you again. See, you don't have an inferiority complex because you are inferior. And the guy said, what do you mean? He said, there's always going to be people smarter than you. There's always going to be people that are faster than you. There's always going to be people that are stronger than you. There's always going to be people that are prettier than you. There's always going to be people more successful than you. That's the way life is. How many know that is the way life is? And so the psychiatrist said, you don't have an inferiority complex. You are inferior in your own mind. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12.
We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise.
I wonder how many of us compare ourselves to other people. I truly wonder how many people compare ourselves and our sense of worth by looking at somebody else's worth. Has anybody ever done that in this room? Compared yourself to somebody else and go, wow, compared to that person or compared to that person, I am nothing. If that was true, would anybody ever want to play basketball comparing yourself to Michael Jordan? Who would want to play basketball? I mean, compared to some of the great guitarists in the world, you want to play guitar? Compared to some of them? Or compared to some unbelievably gifted vocalist, you want to sing after they sang? I don't think so. And so we have to understand that by comparing ourselves to somebody else, we have got to understand that what Satan wants us to always do is to look inwardly instead of what? Upwardly. We want to look inwardly all the time, judging, criticizing, finding fault. And we want to do that where? Inside. And Satan wants us to concentrate where? Inside, in here. He doesn't want you up there. He wants you in here. He wants you to keep your mind focused on who? You. Self. That's what he wants to do. Author Leanne Payne said this: if we are busy hating the soul that God loves. One more time. If we are busy hating the soul that God loves and who is in the process of straightening out, we cannot help others. Our minds will be riveted on ourselves and not on Christ, who is our wholeness. How many know that's true? Definitely true. And Satan wants your mind consumed with who? You. Well, how about you? He wants your mind to be consumed about you. Let's turn to Numbers 13, 32 to 33.
And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people who saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.
Moses sent out 12 spies. And he wants the spies to go check on some land that he thought might be the promised land. The spies went out. 10 of them came back and said to Moses, they have giants in the land. There's no way we can defeat these giants. We can't defeat them. So the 10 came back to Moses and said, the land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seem like what? In what? Our own eyes. They didn't call them grasshoppers. Moses didn't call them grasshoppers. None of the Israelites called them grasshoppers. Who called them grasshoppers? They did. And you know what? In all of my 63 years of life, I have not one time ever seen a grasshopper take on a giant. I haven't. Have you? Have you? I'm serious. In all of my life, 63 years. I didn't think I was that old, did you? In 63 years, I have never seen a grasshopper take on a giant. Have you? So what do you think they're thinking if they think of themselves as grasshoppers? Are they going to fight some giants? What are they going to do? Hop away. The only people that thought of them as grasshoppers is who? Them. And they thought of themselves as grasshoppers by comparing themselves to who? The giants. The irony is Moses thought enough about them to send them. But when they came back, they were inferior in their minds. I wonder how many of us get stuck with comparing ourselves to somebody else. The comparison trap is going to be devastating to you. Someone is always bigger. Someone is always stronger. Someone is always faster, prettier, smarter. And just when you think you're winning the rat race of life, along comes a faster rat. How many know that's true? Just when you think you got it all together, here comes somebody beating you. That's the way life is. What a bad way to live a life. Comparing yourself to somebody else. How many of you truly know you don't have to worry about anybody else? You're a full-time job. All the full-time jobs, raise your hand. You're the full-time job. Don't worry about somebody else. Work on you. Sissy, can you get that scale for me in the back room? I don't have one. Just kidding you. Sissy, help me out. Is this the Sleeping Beauty mirror on the wall? Sleeping Beauty, Snow White, who was it? Cinderella? Snow White? Mirror on the wall. Who's the prettiest of them all? Whatever. One time I make a mistake and they're killing me. But let me tell you about my self-image. I don't care. Mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them? How many hate that? Mirror on the wall. Come on, let's be real. Let's have an honest, truthful session. How many can stand some truthfulness here today? Who can take the truth? Who can take the truth? You know this when you get out of the shower, you look in the mirror, even guys go, you know we do it. And then we see the mirror and we go, do these pants make my butt look big? Come on, you know you do it. And then you don't like what you see, and you know what you do? You turn that mirror. Turn it around. That mirror's a liar. I need me. That's one of them funny mirrors in the corner will make me look like that. I need to give me the skinny mirror. And you know it's true, don't you? When I was a photographer many, many years ago, we'd take pictures, especially of the women. They get that picture back and they go, ew, what happened? What's wrong with the lights? Now, see, I want to say, it looks just like you. You don't say that to a woman, though. She wants to say, I want some of them, but can you fix them up so they look more like me? Well, what do we need to do to fix it up so it looks more like you? First, this thing here. The lights hit it wrong. Can you take some of that off? And then while you're doing it, just move these out of the way a little bit. Well, you know it's going to cost you. Spare no expense. And that thing comes back, man, touched and retouched and beautiful. And it's spray painted. And the person says, now that looks just like me. Give me a 16 by 20 of that thing. Make it a canvas. In fact, if you want one, you can have one too. And you know the reality of it is it looks nothing like what? You now. I have some statistics for you. Going to blow your mind. Are you ready? They did a survey. The Lewis Harris poll. Men, I'm talking to the men first. 56% of all men would like to lose weight. 36% of all men would like to have more. 34% would like to change their... 27% would like to hide the aging process. Unbelievable. 19% want a different... Aren't you glad women aren't like that? I mean, how many women know men are so vain? Women. 78% are not happy with their weight. 48% want to hide the aging process. 37% would like to change their teeth. 35% would like to have different legs. 18%, I found this fascinating, would like to have a different pair of feet. Oh, hey, I don't make this stuff up. And Hollywood stars who get paid millions of dollars to have people stare at them go under the knife. How many ever saw the results of plastic surgery gone awry? What is with Bruce Jenner? What is with him? What is with him? And of course, one of the greatest examples is Michael Jackson, right? What is he thinking? So how many people do you think are happy with themselves? Not many. Self-image is not determined by the way you are. It's the way you think you are. Let's run that by you one more time. Self-image is not determined by who you are. Self-image is determined by what? Who you think you are. What do you think of yourselves? Physical appearance is a huge problem for us. Fact is, some people hate the way they look to the point of taking their own lives. It's true. They don't hate the way they look, and so they take their own lives. The second factor in self-image is intelligence. I'm not smart enough. Well, let me tell you something. God makes the Albert Einsteins, and he also makes the Forrest Gumps, too. Oh, he does. How many ever saw Forrest Gump? In the immortal words of Forrest Gump, stupid is as stupid does. Aptitude does not guarantee success. How smart you are does not guarantee success. You know what guarantees success? Hard work and attitude. That determines success. How many know a lot of smart people that aren't successful? I'm serious. I know a lot of people that have a lot of papers on the wall and they can't find their way to the Walmart. Aptitude, IQ, does not determine success. What does? Hard work and attitude. Attitude determines your what? Your altitude. Turn your Bibles, please. Proverbs 3, 5, 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight.
Lean not on your own understanding. How many's been doing that too long so far already? I mean, really? How many get up in the morning and look at the mirror and your problem's looking back at you? Lean not on your understanding. Your understanding is skewed. You need to lean on his understanding, not yours. If you continue to judge you by you, where are you going to go with that? You need to see you as he sees you. I have right here Selena. Could you just raise your hand, Selena? That's my granddaughter, Selena, and she's 7. I saw Selena at a Christmas concert. She was singing with first graders. Layla was with 5th graders. The grandkids are singing. Now, as a musician, when I heard Selena and Layla and Riley in their concerts, in your Christmas concerts you did last year, I came in your talent shows and stuff, as musicians, I might be able to say to you, their whole class might not have been in perfect pitch. But from a grandfather's ears, there ain't nobody in the world sings better than them. How many know exactly what I'm talking about? You know, they may not be perfect pitch to somebody else, but to me, perfect. And how many know God sees you as perfect too? I absolutely know for honest to goodness gracious for sure, if I say, come up here, here's 800 watts. Come on up here and sing us a song. Oh, where's the scale? I'd rather go on a scale. Oh, no, come on up here and sing me a solo. No, fact is, put a camera on the scale, show everybody what I weigh before I'm going to sing, because you're going to say, I can't sing. Who told you you can't sing? So come on, you know who told you. Quit pointing fingers at everybody else. You know who told you. You told you. And God says, not sing in perfect pitch or harmony. He says, make a joyful what? Noise. Make a joyful noise. Sing your lungs out for the Lord. You think he says, ew? You think he says that? He says, hey, be quiet. Listen to my kids singing. It's true. Turn your Bibles, please. Matthew 11, 25.
At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of the heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children.
Hey, you know what? You could be too smart for your own good. You really could. You could be too smart for your own good. Some of us are so smart, we can't believe what the Bible says. Some of us are so brilliant, we ask questions like, now how could that possibly be true? That's how smart we are. What do you mean he created the whole world in 6 days and rested on the seventh? I'm so brilliant and I'm so smart, how can that possibly be so? But my brilliant mind is telling me, well, a day must be like 1,000 years or something, because my mind is so brilliant. I can't fathom that. How could that possibly be so? And the child said, well, it must be so because he said it. And I believe it. I did communion at the Sons of God about a month ago. I think the last time I did it. And I called up one of the helpers of the church, one of the Sons of God. We call him a prospect to help me with delivering communion. And I went over to pick up communion to help give communion to Teen Challenge, some other folks. And another helper got up and said to me, I want to do this. And I said, okay, do you know what you're doing? And this helper said to me, yes, I know exactly what I'm going to do. And my helper picked up the bread, and people came up, and he said to them, this is the body of the Lord broken for you. Isn't that awesome? Is my helper here? Does my helper know who he was? My helper here? Come here, Micah. Come here. Stand here. This was my helper. Stood right beside me, and as every grown man came up, he said to them, and this is the body of the Lord broken for you. Didn't you? I bet you're not even smart as him. Thank you, Micah. Some of us are so smart, we can't possibly fathom how it could be true. But a child says it must be true because he said it. Next one is abilities. Matthew 25:15.
To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey.
Each according to what? Hey, guess what? Here's some bad news for you. He gave us all different abilities. And he didn't ask your permission. He didn't care. No. See, he gave us all different abilities and in different things. How many know that is absolutely true? He gave us all abilities. He just happened to give them in different measures and in different things. Is that true? And he did not give you abilities to use as a measuring stick to see how short you are. He did not give us all different abilities so we can measure ourselves against the abilities of somebody else. That's not what he did. He gave us abilities, each according to his plan, so that we could fulfill his purpose in life. That's simple. He didn't give them to you or to me or someone else to measure how important you are compared to somebody else. He gave them to you to fulfill his purpose. And whatever ability you have is to fulfill his purpose, if you will allow him. Turn your Bibles, please, to Mark 10:43-44.
Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all.
Self-worth should never be determined by achievement either. A businessman, a prominent businessman, lost $1 million in a venture capital situation. He lost $1 million. And somebody said to him, well, how much are you worth now? Everybody kind of get the idea? He lost $1 million in an investment. And somebody said to him, well, how much are you worth now? He said, I'm worth the same as before I lost it. Well, how can that be? He said, because I don't value my worth on how much money I have. I value my worth on how much success and failures I've had. And I'm still successful. We could go a long way by valuing ourselves that way, couldn't we? You see, success or the lack thereof in your life should not be based upon achievements. It should be based upon who you are. Look at Mark 9:41.
Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward.
You want to be successful? Give a little kid a glass of water. You want to be successful? Be willing to be last. You want to be successful? Think less of you and more of somebody else. That's how you gauge success. Some little kid downstairs needs a drink of water, give it to him. You might be giving the Lord a drink of water. Isn't that true? Turn to your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians 15:31.
I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Other reasons for self-hatred and lack of self-image is self-pity, feelings of failure, excessive introspection, guilt from past sin, rejection by parents or peers, and lacking purpose in life. God did not create us to find self-destruction. He created us to find worth. I'm going to tell you 3 steps that's going to help hopefully change your life. A prison chaplain once was saying to people that the reason a lot of prisoners are in prison is because they commit crime because they hate themselves. They don't like themselves. And so I'm going to give you 3 things that you need to do. Number one, and this is going to be kind of a bold statement to you, but I need to help you grasp a hold of it. Quit being so selfish. Get your mind off of you for a while. Quit focusing the whole world on you. You have to learn to take your mind off of yourself, and you have to learn to understand what we think about ourselves can make us feel superior or inferior, and both are wrong. We need to have a funeral for ourselves every day. Let's go to Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live my life in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yeah. Have you ever heard of kamikaze pilots? Sissy and I watched a movie about World War II about kamikaze pilots. It was an interesting thing. I think you all know what a kamikaze pilot is, right? That's a pilot in Japan. They recruited pilots in Japan. They would load their planes up with explosive, just enough fuel to make it out to the ship, no enough fuel to come back, just go out and take the plane and do what? Dive bomb it into a ship. Interesting thing about kamikaze pilots is, did you know that the family of the pilot had a funeral service for them while they were there? I'll run that by again. The family of the kamikaze pilot did a funeral for the pilot while the pilot was still what? Alive. They did the funeral service and they put him on a plane, and you know. And I tell you that because the only way to be able to get out of focusing on ourselves is we need to have a funeral for ourselves every day. We need to have a funeral for ourselves every day. We need to put some of these things to death. Now, let's look at Luke 9:23.
Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me."
I think a lot of people know what that passage of Scripture said. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross. Anybody ever heard that before? Take up your cross and follow me, right? Now, listen. The cross that we're talking about is not the cross you wear around your neck. That's nice, but that's not what he's talking about. He says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross. Now, what are crosses used for? Are crosses used to, you know, hang on a wall? I suppose so. Are crosses used to hang on the steeple of a church? I suppose so. But what's the real purpose of a real cross? What's the purpose? Crucifixion. How many know that's what a cross is for? A cross is to use for what? Crucifixion. Do we agree? That's what a cross was for. It wasn't to ordain or ordinate. It was to crucify stuff. And Jesus says, if you really want to come after me, pick up your cross how often? Daily. Why? What is the cross used for? Crucified. If you want to come after me, pick up your cross daily, because you're going to need to crucify some stuff. And how often? Daily. You're going to have to put to death that anger you got in your life. You need to put to death that unforgiving spirit that you have. You need to put to death that self-worth, poor image problem. You need to put to death all the things you say to yourself. You really want to be my disciple? Pick up your cross, because you're going to need it, and you better put some things to death. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
That's the purpose of it. You need to put an end to some of these things the way you think. Turn your Bibles to Romans 9:20.
But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what Is form say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this?
I wonder how many of us, and I know there are some, who say this, why did you make me what? This way. Why did you make me this way? You could have done better than this. Why did you create me this way? And Scripture says what? Who are you to talk back to God? What human being can talk back to God? Shall what is formed say the one who is formed? Why did you make me this way? Who are we to say to the Creator God, you made a mistake? Really? Now, I have a teacher friend, Glenn. He was a teacher in wood shop, right? In plumbing. Now, Glenn taught school for many, many years. Is that true? Now, I am going to solder a pipe. And he comes to me, and he says to me, you know, you did it wrong. Does he have the right to say that to me? Why? He knows better than I do, doesn't he? He has every right to say to me, you know, you did that wrong. But say I'm watching him, and I never soldered a pipe in my life. And I go to him and say, you know, you did that wrong, buddy.
Really?
I have the right to say to a master plumber, he did it wrong because I just think he did? Is that going to get me? Who are we to turn to God and say, you messed up? You know what that means? The minute I say to him, you messed up, means I know better than he does. Really? I know better than he does? How many of you really truly can say to me, God never made one mistake in his entire life? Who can say that in this room? Who can say God never made not one mistake, not even one time? How many want to add this, except when he made me? Turn to Psalm 139:14.
I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. When I count to three, I want you to read that. And when you read that, I want you to point to yourself when you read it. I want you to read it this way. I praise you because I, and I want you to point to yourself, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? I want you to say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I wonder how many of you didn't want to do that. Because you still don't feel that way, dear. What a shame. You are wonderfully and beautifully made. In God's eyes, do you think that you're beautifully and wonderfully made in God's eyes? Well, of course you are. The person who has the hardest time believing it is who?
Yourself.
Let's turn to Psalm 100, verse 3.
Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture.
This woman, I was talking to a psychologist, and she was kind of feeling very sad and depressed. And she was seeing the psychologist for quite some time. And the psychologist was listening, but kind of not listening. And he kept focusing on that passage of Scripture. And the woman said, are you paying attention to me? And the psychologist turned to the woman and said, I'm sorry, but I think I need to tell you Psalm 103. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. She started crying, sobbing uncontrollably. And the psychologist said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you, but what's wrong? She said, I never thought I had a purpose. I thought I was a mistake. Nobody wanted me. I was born from a teenage mother who didn't want me. And I'm sure I was a mistake, but now I know that I'm not. The Lord has a purpose for me in my life. How many of you know that the Lord has a purpose for you too? He really does. He really does. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4.
Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of all others, of the others.
What I want you to do is three steps. One, quit being selfish. Two, accept yourself as God's creation. And the third one, stop seeing people as competition. They're not competition. They're not. They're not competition. Not looking at your own interests, but the interests of others. You know the best way to improve your self-image is help somebody else. I was at the homeless shelter the other day. They sent me down there to see someone. I went down to the homeless shelter, and there was family down there. And they had boxes of stuffed animals, and on the box it said 25 cents. stuffed animals in there. And a mother was reaching into the box, looking at it. One of the children said, "Mommy, can I have this for Christmas?" And the mother said, "You know, I can't afford that." How much was that?
25 cents.
And they'd rather not give away things free so that people have sense, self-sense worth by paying for things. The mother turned to the child and said, "No, honey, you know, I can't afford that. 25 cents. How many more blessed than that? And so one worker said, "Well, you know what? I need somebody to clean off the tables. We'll gladly pay you." And the mother said, "Are you serious?" She goes, "Oh, yeah. If we help clean off the table, we'll gladly pay you." They paid her $10. Guess what she bought? 4 out of the box. I'm going to tell you one more thing. And we'll close with this. In 2008, there was the NCAA women's softball team playoffs. True story. I researched it. 2008 NCAA Division II women's softball. Western Oregon playing Central Washington University. A young woman got up. Her name is Sarah Tokolsky. She had the worst batting average on the team. Batted 153. She was only 5'2". She was the worst batter on the team. She got up the bat. She's never hit a home run in her life. Never in her whole life. Until today. She got up the bat. Oregon was losing. Hit a home run. Started running around the bases. She ran around first base and tore her ACL tendon. Fell down on the field, writhing in pain. Ball's over the fence. She hit a home run. But the rules in softball is she must what? She must run the bases. She's laying between first and second base, writhing in pain. She looks at the first base coach on her team for help. The first base coach tells her what? "I cannot touch you. If I come and touch you, you'll be out. You have to do this yourself." She's looking at all her teammates. She's writhing in pain. None of her teammates are allowed on the field to help her out, because if they do, guess what? She's out. She hit a home run. She's laying on the field. She cannot run the bases. A woman by the name of Mallory Holtman, playing second base for Central Washington University, went to the umpire and said, "Was there any rules in the rule books about me allowing to touch her?" The umpire says, "There's no rules in the rule book about you touching her." She says, "Are there any rules in the rule book about me helping her around the bases?" The umpire says, "There's no rules in the rule book about you helping her around the bases." Mallory Holtman, the star player from the Central Washington University, motioned for the first baseman to come over. They picked her up and they carried her until her good foot touched each base until she made it home. To a standing ovation. Because of her help, her team lost and did not make the playoffs in 2008. They lost 4-2 because of the home run that they helped another player around the bases. Some things are more important than winning. Some things are way more important than you being first. Some things are better when you help someone else. When you've learned to place others before you, you've learned what it means to be created in the image of God. "I love me?" Yeah, I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hearing of these words today, Lord. May we clearly understand that the way to remove this self-image dilemma that we find ourselves in is to appreciate and value who we are. If we were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have died for us. Thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have created us special and unique. Not another one like us in all the whole world. Now, some people here today, Lord, heard me say that, and they might be saying, "Thank you, God, there's not another one like me." Or some of us might be saying, "Yeah, Lord, you're right. I need to be the best me I can be. I don't need to be the best me anybody else needs to be. I need to be the best me I can be." So, Lord, when we go from this place, let us understand that our self-image and the way we see ourselves is the problem. We need to start seeing ourselves as you see us. We're special. We are wonderfully and beautifully made. And all of God's children said.